Morning. I see pockets of nobody sitting there and thinking we usually have a family sitting there. Obviously, some of our people are away for the holidays. I don't think you understand. You are allowed to have people come visit you and you can bring them to church, but you're not allowed to go anywhere else. So we'll look at this this passage in Revelation chapter 2 in just a moment, but let's ask the Lord to help us to give ear, to have understanding according to his word this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, help us to walk before you with hearts devoted to your honor and your glory, your power, your purpose. We are an imperfect people. We are painfully aware of our sin and our failure. And Christ is our hope and our strength. All creation exists to tell your weighty worth. By your will, all things exist and were created. We pray, Lord, that you would help our elderly. We thank you for the outreach to them, and we know that you know their needs. They are known to you, and their burdens and their blessings should be shared by us all. We pray for Pastor Smith, who's not feeling well today. We pray for Harriet Dixon, Pastor Dixon's wife in Findlay there. She is recovering from COVID, but not quickly. And we pray for the church, Calvary Baptist, as I understand that several people in that church are down and struggling with COVID right now. We pray for our nation, our state, our city, our local leaders, that you would help us to be supportive as we possibly can and submit. And Lord, we pray that they would recognize that all their authority is derived and from you. We pray for the Stephen King family in Germany. We pray for their church, for their family, for Camp Impact there, for their housing, and the outreach that you have given them, the training, the grasp of language, we thank you for being able to visit that field and see what you're doing. We pray that you would meet all the needs there according to your great power. We ask you that you would grant safety to our families who are traveling. Some are, as all of us, may have been around saved and maybe even some unsaved family members. So help us to shine and bless fellowship where that applies. Order our lives according to your word today. The scriptures, as the Psalms say, comfort us in our affliction. And so help us to hate every false way. Help us to delight in truth. And today may Christ be exalted in this place, and may your church be building up one another in our most holy faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is absolutely nothing wrong with this last week to review a year and to look forward to the next year. Our purpose is more than just how do I avoid some of the mistakes and the failures that came with this last year, but really should be how do I purpose to love and serve Christ and be even more faithful and more invested, involved in the body of Christ this next year. I'd like to talk to you about a little town. And no, not Bethlehem. In our text today, we're going to look at Thyatira, which is the smallest, and some say the least important or impressive, of these seven churches that were addressed. Thyatira would have been in what we know today as Turkey. And as you know, Turkey is divided between a European side and an Asian side. It would have been on that Asian side and is where we believe the current popular today city, Akasar, resides. Probably the only Thyatiran that we know by name is whom? Yeah, the other one before that. You're right, we know Jezebel from this text. But from the book of Acts would have been Lydia. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. Lydia, who God showed grace to her, gave her an effectual call, and she and her family trusted. Lydia, who was, we know, as a seller of purple. Some say might have even have been kind of a district representative for the dye that was produced there and sold to the world. Maybe she was kind of a representative, an area marketing person. I don't know what her title might have been. But if that's the case, it's entirely possible that before her conversion, she was part of a guild. They had different guilds. There was a bronze guild. There was a dye guild. And these guilds, we have unearthed documents and things that show that they were actually steeped in paganism and immorality. Well, the person that we know of, Lydia, whether or not she was in a guild, when she came to Christ, I imagine they made it tough for her, and she probably withdrew from that. I hope that she and others had a bright testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in that place. Verse 19 of our text tells us that the Lord had knowledge of this church. I know your works. Back up a verse. His eyes like a flame of fire. It's a penetrating scrutiny that is most often associated with judgment. I know exactly what you're guilty of. I know exactly what you deserve. I know what you have coming. But here in verse 19, I know your works, your faith and love and your service and your patient endurance. That word doesn't speak of a resignation over to, but a remaining under. He says, you have shown a vibrant testimony in a very difficult place. And I, the Lord, know this not by secondhand information. People like Paul and John, when they wrote to a church, if they had any knowledge or anything to address, it's because it was passed on to them by somebody who had recently been there, or something that they found in writing from that church, a question to be answered. The Lord says, I don't need anybody. His searching does not imply that there's a measure of ignorance to be removed, but the Lord searches, he sees, he surveys, he scrutinizes, he knows. You may not take exception to somebody taking your picture at Christmas, far enough away, but you don't want any extreme close-ups. The older you get, you don't want anybody getting too close or zooming in too close. But the Lord, there is nothing that obscures his view. And we are naked before him with whom we have to do. Whatever facade that we may put up as individuals, as a church, the Lord sees through that. He knows exactly what we are. My wife and I were having dinner with a family just within the last week or two, and they were talking about a senior facility, housing facility, and I said, well, that looks really nice. They said, yeah, you know those old-time Western towns that have a facade, and you get past that, and that's what that place is like. Well, I didn't want to know too much more information than that. But the wise person who realizes that the Lord knows with perfect knowledge doesn't, like Jonah, try to run from the presence of the Lord, but rather invites the scrutiny of the Lord. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know me, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's what we want this next year, is not to try to put up a false front. I'm okay, you're okay, even if you're not okay, don't ask about me. But rather, no, I've got problems, I've got needs. Oh, I would love for you to pray for me on this as well. And if we were to go back to chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, there Jesus is described as in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. His hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. Well, going back to our text in chapter 2, this one who is known as the Son of God, and these, some maybe even in this congregation in Thyatira, who worked in that brass or bronze making factory, that guild, maybe they knew how hard it was of a surface, how hard it was to work with. They knew the representation. And for Jesus Christ to be described as feet like burnished brass or like bronze shining in its full strength would have been a picture of an irresistible power, something that would have been striking in awe for them all. So in verse 20 of our text, mixed with this rebuke for their unwise tolerance is also a commendation for their faithfulness. An interesting merger of this. Most of these churches do have where the Lord corrects them for this, commends them for this, and they are to receive both from Him. I won't take a lot of time on this point, but sadly they had been influenced by a woman preacher who had brought in, so this is a church whose greatest threat was not an external threat, but an internal problem. She had brought in false teaching, verses 20 through 24. I think it's very possible that she would have been very convincing, maybe very charismatic, very influential. I think it's very possible that she would have claimed special revelation, special knowledge, passed herself off as somebody that I know things, the Lord's telling me things that He's not telling the rest of you. Furthermore, somebody who's like that usually comes across and says, well, and I have something that I could help you with. Obviously, I have knowledge that you don't, and so I can promise you a deeper knowledge, a deeper life, deeper understanding. And the practice of when people fall for that is what she did, is described in this text, is she seduced them to some very ungodly, unbiblical practices. And that's part of the warning here. They were attracted to her offer. They were attracted to her claims. They needed to be more like the church at Ephesus, where that church, he says, you do not tolerate them. You do not tolerate evil. That church is commended for that. But I'd like to focus our attention not so much on this character Jezebel, I'll have more to say about her in a minute, but primarily on two things that the Lord says positively that commend this church. A few weeks ago when we had our anniversary Sunday, I had a few thoughts that I was going to share, and some of our testimonies were thorough. That's nicer than saying long-winded. They were thorough. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to hold this off for another time. Well, this is that other time. At the end of the year, getting ready for the first of this next year, we're looking at some commendable things that they were challenged, that they were confirmed on. First of all, and your outline concerning this finishing strong would be this, because we're not just talking about an ancient church, we're talking about the church of Christ today, the local church, the people of God. And so let's put it this way, we must be increasing in faithfulness. The Lord knows them. He knew this church, He knew the problems. And in verse 24, notice He says, but to the rest of you who do not hold this teaching. Here's the time where the Lord singles out a separate or subset group within that church. He says, the church has been guilty of an unwise, unbiblical toleration. But there are some of you, and I know you. My eye is on you. I know you by name, who have not fallen for this, who have been faithful. Don't you think it was encouraging if you were part of that group? And maybe you saw your church in a decline. Maybe you saw the fact that you appeared to be in a small minority, and you think at times you felt like nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And then you have this letter, and the Lord commends you. I know the stand that you're taking. I know your faithfulness. Some of these people were crying because the Lord says, I know that you followed Jezebel. And there were another group that were crying for a different reason, out of joy, when the Lord says, I know that you are not. He knows. He knows. We must be increasing in faithfulness. Some had received this indictment, but not all. Point A, it's possible through Christ to have a steadfast endurance. We mentioned about that word, your patient endurance. There was an evidence of a growing testimony, a growing faith. He says, your work there is not stagnant. You have had this patient endurance. You are growing for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so, looking at verse 20, mixed with this rebuke for their unwise tolerance is a commendation for the faithfulness of others. And your notes say that the Lord knows when we need correction or commendation, or sometimes both at the same time. Sadly, they had been influenced. Many of them had. And he says, in addition to your love and your faith, he mentions this word service, your service. They ministered to each other. You know, it's exciting when Jesus can say, my DNA is in you. The Lord washed feet. The Lord served. The Lord taught. The Lord went into some cities, and long after, into the night, it says people were still coming, and he healed all of them. The Lord served. And it should be a mark of the local church and every individual in it. We serve each other. I don't want to serve. That's why we have deacons, right? No, we all serve one another. The church in America has what I think we could safely say has had a protected, favored status for decades. It's been, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. Well, don't we all? You know, isn't that what we are founded on? And we are seeing in some places a threat against tax exemption or freedom. I saw a little scroll of a story that said in communist China today, on Christmas Day, the communist leaders are forbidding churches and Christians to meet together and using COVID I don't know all the details of that. But I'll tell you, what we have said as far as it should be okay. It should be commendable. It should be an American thing. No, it's not. No, it's not. How do we stand when others bow? I mean, when they bow before the world and the pressure and persecution, how do we possibly, like some of these churches, how do we go forward and stand when others fall on their face before the world? Well, by keeping the truth, by proclaiming the truth, by continuing to grow, by continuing to encourage growth in others, so that church is not just something we go to and go home from, but the people that we meet with and say, hey, when you get out of the car, you're thinking, I've got to meet with this person and this, because I've been praying for them. I want to know how this is going. I want to know if this has been answered or if I continue or pray even more. We serve one another. We encourage one another on a daily basis. We make decisions not based on, well, this is what I've always wanted to do, or this is what be convenient for me, or I just thought this would be fun. But we make decisions on how will this affect my relationship with the people, the body of Christ? Will this allow me to intermix with and serve people better, or will this insulate me from one another? It's possible through Christ to have steadfast endurance. Secondly, it's possible, maybe I could even say it's commendable, to finish stronger than we started. Verse 19, the last part, he says, and here's the key thing I would like us to see, and he says, that your latter works exceed the first. Your latter works exceed the first. Notice, if we can back up to chapter 2, verse 4, part of the rebuke that we know this verse very well, the church at Ephesus, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. I don't know all that that means. I don't know how they understood that. I was reading a book by Alexander Strauss called The Love or Die, Christ Wake-Up Call to the Church. He says, their love was not what it used to be, speaking of Ephesus. While they still had some measure of love because they were, for the most part, true Christians enduring hardship for the name's sake, they no longer possessed the kind of love they had in their early years as a church. They still loved the Lord, he says, but not like they did at first. They still loved one another, but not like before. That's a scathing rebuke on the church at Ephesus. That's what we don't want to hear about Westerville Bible Church. Thyatira was, the church there was commended for their work and their service and their patient endurance. And he says that it increased over time. It's even grown in these areas. He's encouraging them. This is an expression of spiritual progress. He says, you're making progress. You're going forward. He says, the best days of the church are not behind you. We don't want to be guilty of ever having or presenting that kind of mentality. Remember in the good old days? These are the best days to be alive and serve the Lord. This is the time that the Lord has put us. This is a great time in this darkness to shine for the Lord, not to waste time thinking, well, it used to be bigger, better. We had a bigger bus route or whatever else. Secondly, we must be strong until Christ returns. The last verse of our text, verse 26 says, to the one who conquers, we are to be overcomers. Each of these seven churches had some type of an obstacle that they needed to overcome. They had an opposition. And each of these churches was to triumph in Christ over that obstacle. It might have been persecution. It might have been something like a Jezebel within the church. And you and I are to prevail through Jesus Christ. He's not just saying try a little harder or work together or make a group of other churches that you work. That's not altogether it. He says prevail through Christ the faithful one. And even in a situation where there is an immoral Jezebel with her idolatrous practices that pull aside, true Christians can overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Christians can be faithful to Christ through Christ. The way to prevail for Him is through the very strength, the ability that He gives. So when we're praying for perseverance as a church, we're asking the Lord, do this through us. Point A, how to be strong until Christ returns. Remain innocent of error. Not ignorant of error. That was the first word I put there and realized that's not what I was looking for. We don't want to be ignorant. Oh, I didn't know that was a problem in the world today. We need to know the times in which we live. We need to be aware of cults and of efforts to undermine the faithfulness of God's people. We need to be aware of things that can undermine our purity and our stand for the Lord. But we want to be innocent of these things. And so in verse 24, when he says, to the rest of you who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, so I say to you, I do not lay any other burden. So remain ignorant of error. The Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, they, a word for knowledge, they knew how to draw people in, to seduce them. They knew what bait to dangle in front of individuals. This deeper life. They promised, you know, if you follow our teaching, you will have liberty like never before. All they could deliver on was more bondage. They seduced. You'll have greater understanding. Start sounding like something Eve might have heard in the garden, huh? That kind of Gnosticism has always been effective. And through a false prophetess who brought in false doctrine, people had been led into a false way. And he says it's not even truly a deep knowledge. He says it is the so-called deep things of Satan. They were not deep at all. And the true believers were to hear and to repent and to stand and reject any compromise as they stood for that doctrine that was delivered through the apostles to the church and that the church is supposed to be standing for and defending through the ages. Are you aware that Christ holds every local church responsible for how it deals with false teachers? We could go through in this chapter, chapter 2, verse 2, verse 14, verse 15, verse 20, verse 24, and the church that commends church, Jesus commends churches that expel false teachers, and he corrects teachers that coddle false teachers. If we become aware of somebody that's trying to undermine or bring in a false doctrine, we don't say, well, but they're a likable guy. She's such a sweet lady. It has to be dealt with biblically. So the local church today, in every era, has a responsibility to stand for truth and to expose the darkness. And some, as we saw in verse 24, in that church at Thyatira, they would have nothing to do with. In fact, verse 24, verse 21, it says, she refuses to repent. That's pretty much evidence of unbelief. And back in verse 20, that you tolerate, that gives a picture, have nothing to do with, won't deal with this wrongdoing. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 tells us that we are to abhor that which is evil, that we are to cling to that which is good. You and I need to make sure that, among other things, as a church and as individuals in this body, that we have a theological vigilance going forward. Commitment to biblical purity, purity of doctrine, is so critically important for the church. And when a church says, well, we're growing, well, there's a good spirit, well, people are happy, those can be good things, but that is not the full measure. If you say, at the expense of, we don't touch on these subjects. We don't talk about that doctrine because it's divisive and doctrine divides. No, that's not the way it works. He says, this little church at Thyatira, one commentator, an old commentator, Joseph Seitz, says, not only stigmatized and was hated by their more numerous heathen neighbors, with all common trials and temptations accompanying the Christian life, but they had special conflicts and discouragements from within the church itself. You say, boy, that's what I, when I come to meet with the body of Christ, I'm trying to get away from all the problems. Yeah, some of them in the world to regroup. And how do we get our marching orders and take comfort in Christ and go right back out this next week in the darkness? But sometimes there are things to address within the church as well. This is one of those churches. You can't hold to Christ and hold false doctrine at the same time. You can't make progress. You can't press ahead in truth if you're falling for Satan's lies. We need to be sure that we say, I am reading God's word. I'm understanding God's word. I love God's word. Their tolerating clearly wasn't accidental. It was volitional. The very voice that is used here speaks that it was volitional. It was ongoing. It was a present problem. Some of you say, well, at times I'm kind of gullible. I mean, I don't like to admit it, but somebody starts to tell a joke or story. I don't know it's a joke or story. And then I realize, oh, you're telling a funny. I didn't know. I kind of got upset. I fell for that. This wasn't an accidental toleration or mistake. It was, we're going to cast blinders. We're not going to look at this problem here. We might overlook each other's shortcomings or personality flaws. I don't have any, but some people do. That's mine, I guess. But we may say, you know, I put up with this because out of love. But when it comes to evil, when it comes to wrongdoing, when it comes to sin and false teaching especially, we're not to say, well, I'm just being tolerant. That didn't work at Corinth, and it wasn't acceptable at Thyatira. And the order has been given for all of us. Hold your ground. Well, we look at service to our Lord and to each other as not optional, but essential. I must be involved. I must be invested in the lives of each other. I must either be discipled or discipling or both. The fight against compromise of fundamental truth is not acceptable. To say, well, maybe we can give a little ground on the virgin birth. No. Maybe we can rewrite and soften it up about the return of Christ. Not at all. We stand for truth. And sometimes, let's be honest, Christians can get worked up about all kinds of things, wrong things. Sometimes people can leave even churches over non-essential things. Let me tell you, though, if your pastors, your elders, don't teach truth on something, confront them. If they continue in error, then don't stick around. Replace them or leave. Some of you could give a testimony on this, but holding truth, however sweetly you may do it, and I do everything sweetly, however you may hold the truth, may not always make you popular. Let's be honest. People, it may rub people wrong at work. It may stigmatize you in your family. Most churches around the world, I'm saying most, not all, but most churches that we are large churches, are mega churches, are not always the ones that are standing for truth. Don't forget that at the same time that we are called to hold to truth, the one who is holding on to the church is Jesus Christ. He says that in chapter 1, verse 16. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining its strength. Back up to that word, he held. A word that speaks of to not just physically hold, but to hold power over. To be hold mastery over. To be chief of. In the present tense, he's saying that control, church at Thyatira, continues to this day. He holds the churches. He has mastery over the churches. We could also say that when he holds us, we like to think of it usually as, is he protects us. He holds us safely in his control, that too. But you remember times where the Pharisees sought to seize Jesus, but it says that he slipped out through their midst? You know why? Because they didn't have the authority. They could have paperwork, they could have the approval down through the Roman chain, but they didn't have God's approval, and they could not take a hold of Jesus before his time. Well, he's the one who has authority. The one who has all authority can grant authority. And in verse 26, when it says, the one who conquers, the one who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken into pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose victoriously, remains sovereign over the church and the people at Thyatira. Some of them were hearing, thinking, you know, we've made some pretty significant changes in this church. We don't stand where we used to. We don't believe what we used to. We practice things that we were told we should never do. We've gotten by with it, and it's great. And they're hearing, I know your works. I know what you're guilty of. I know your error. I know your immorality. And they should have been shaking in their pews. And then there were others that thought, but what about us? And then they hear, as in verse 24, and to the others, to the rest of you. You're a group within a group. I know you. I love you. They hold tenaciously to the truth. Point A was that we remain innocent, or not ignorant, but we remain innocent of error. Secondly, point B in verse 25, hold tenaciously to truth. Verse 25 says, only hold fast what you have. The Lord says, I don't lay on you any other burden, anything new. Here's what I'm asking of you. Hold fast what you have until I come. You're not a child anymore, but you remember being a child, don't you? It's getting farther and farther away, but it's back there in the memory. You remember when your father or mother might come along and say, you know what? You cleaned your room. You've been respectful this week. And then you never like to hear that word. However, nevertheless, maybe some of you are old enough that you even heard your parents say, I have somewhat aught against thee. Okay. On the other hand, listen, this Westerville Bible Church has been a stable church. I think a loving church, a giving church, a missions-minded church. What might we be surprised if we were reading today a letter from the Lord that after he says, I know these things about you, you've given to missions, you've done this, you've done that, your attendance is good, except for today. And he says, nevertheless, what would we hear? What would we hear? I'm asking you to commit to be a vital part of this church, not just attend. Four things I want to say before we close in prayer is the fire of your service for the Lord and your devotion to Christ exceeding any other time in your life. Or can we honestly say, well, I used to love the Lord more. I used to read the word more. I used to witness more. There was a time I more. Are you content with past fervor, with a past faithfulness? I'm not asking you, are you able to do all the things that you used to do? I wouldn't want to answer that question myself. Few of us can. But is there a fervor, is there a desire, a devotion for Christ where you would say, oh, that's hot. That's better than ever before. Secondly, are you and I guarding against doctrinal error and impurity, unscriptural compromise? Are we aware? Are we fighting against? I don't want to have that wrong toleration that he talked about. I want to have the toleration that is involved in love. I want to build up one another. But I don't want at the expense of truth where I have to say, but I don't want to see, no, don't tell me, I don't want to hear, I don't want to know any sin, because that might ruin things for me. No, to say, I'm not putting up with doctrinal error in my life. Thirdly, are you mindful of personal sin? Are you repenting of it? He tells this church in verse 22, behold, she who refuses to repent, verse 21. And then he says in verse 22, unless they repent of her works. Are you and I saying, well, we don't have a confessional at our church? Yes, we do. It's all through the week. We are able to meet with the Lord and realize that thou, God, seest me, and you hear me, and you forgive. And finally, are you ready to conquer and keep, verse 26, for the testimony of Christ, this year like never before? This is not a giving message. Well, we need to give more money. This is not a message necessarily about witnessing, though we ought to do that more. But, Lord, increase my faith. Help there to be a fervor for you. Help me to stop making excuses for myself. Well, I can't do this anymore. I'm not as mobile. I don't know that many. Lord, I'm not here to remain in a bubble. I'm here to build up the body of Christ and shine for Christ for those outside the body. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, our prayer is that while you hold your people, we might hold fast the truth that you've given us. We purpose today together to go boldly into this new year, confident that nothing can touch us without your permission. And rather than ask that you would insulate us from every pain and every problem, we ask that you would increase our faith and show your power. May the warnings of Scripture move us every bit as much as the precious promises that we like to study. May we hear, well done, one day as your church stands for Christ without compromise. Protect us. Protect your testimony in us. And make us shine brightly with the light that you have given and that you are. We appear to be living in a time when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. Help us to live for you and finish strong today and every day this coming year, and all by your power and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.